Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament passage of Acts. The New Testament passage of Acts and chapter number 9. The New Testament passage of Acts and chapter number 9. We're in our series of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And as we're examining his life, we're learning more about him. That we saw last Sunday morning, we examined the Apostle Paul's life verse, that the just shall live by faith. And if you could take one verse of the Bible that would describe Paul's thought and his ministry and the idea that God led him, it would be this: the just shall live by faith. On Sunday night, we examine where Paul came from, that he was born in Tarsus, this educational city, that he came to Jerusalem as a preteen or as a teenager, and came and studied under the greatest Old Testament teacher that existed in Judaism of Gamaliel, and that how we surmised from this that he interacted with Jesus Christ, and why the Apostle Paul, or Saul at this time, had rejected Jesus even though he claimed to be the Messiah, that there were certain things that Paul could not wrap his mind around and could not accept as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that he could not accept that God would take his Messiah, his chosen one, his anointed one, and put him on the tree, which the Bible clearly said that he that hangeth on the tree shall be accursed. He could not wrap his mind around why God would allow his Messiah to be accursed. It just didn't jive with him. And so he rejected. And so what the Apostle Paul had done, had gotten to the place, or Saul at this time, where he was literally dragging people out and killing them because they believed in Jesus Christ, because they had left Judaism, because they had left the tenets of it. And to him, it was an insult against God, and he had permission from the higher authorities to go and kill them. And we saw on Wednesday night the example of the man filled with the Holy Spirit who died before the Apostle Paul, Stephen. And we accounted how when he watched Stephen die, and Stephen, before he was rocked to sleep as he was stoned to death, that he begged that God would forgive all of those people who are currently murdering him. And the Apostle Paul, later on, when he's giving his life account, he says, "I never got over that. That's one thing that never left me. That's one thing that impacted me the rest of my life, is here is a guy who we're murdering, who's being put to death, and is saying, I still want you to go to heaven. I still want you to be forgiven." He says, "I never got over that." Well, as we come to Acts chapter number 9, at the beginning of this account, Paul has not got over it yet, but it's made him more fierce and more against Christianity and what he believes is against the Bible. And notice with me in the book of Acts chapter number 9, and notice with me verse number 1. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1, the Word of God says this: "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias, coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath the authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, and bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as if it were been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he that destroyed them which is called on this name in Jerusalem, and had come hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And as you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, if you don't mind, would you mark something as we find in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 3? Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, notice this, he came near Damascus. He came near Damascus. And if you don't mind, I'll rearrange the title, On the Road to Damascus. On the Road to Damascus. And with the Lord's help, we'd like to preach about this important historical event, On the Road to Damascus. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who indeed is worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be served. And as we come up to you today, we're praying that you would open up the Scriptures in such a special way that as we see this important event in history, this thing that changed all of Christianity as we know it from this time here, how you use this human instrument and to change everything, that we can go back and say, here is a conversion. Here is what your grace can do. Here is what God can do. I'm asking that you would get all glory and power. And once again, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit, that you would give grace abundantly for your own work today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we come to this passage here and examine the life of the Apostle Paul, at this time is still known as Saul of Tarsus, the first thing I'd like to show you here is the conversion of a sinner. The conversion of a sinner. Now, I've already given you some backstory, but the Saul of Tarsus was very much against Christianity. He rejected Jesus Christ. He rejected him from being the Messiah that the Jews were looking for. He rejected the idea of letting that God would allow his Jesus to die, to be accursed. That is not what he had in mind. He expected Jesus, the Messiah, he expected their Messiah to defeat Rome, to make Israel, Jerusalem, the center of the world, and from the center of the world that he expected his Messiah to rule and reign. By the way, Jesus will rule and reign at Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's just a future event. But before Jesus Christ came as a king, he first came as our Savior to die for us. And Saul of Tarsus did not understand the timing of it, But he expected the Messiah to come and to free Israel, and that everyone would live under Judaism and the laws of Judaism. But that's not what Jesus came to do, and he had a misunderstanding. And so Saul was very intolerant of anyone who didn't follow. Now, he didn't care about the Muslims, or there was no Muslims at this time, but he didn't care about some of these other ones. He was very much upset of not the people who worshipped other gods. He was concerned about these people who were, in his mind, were perverting the Old Testament law, who were changing the Old Testament law in his mind, that was trying to replace it and trying to say that God was saying things that he didn't believe said. And so he became very intolerant to the idea. He literally murdered people. In Jerusalem, he dragged people out of their houses, whether they were men or women, and he had them put to death just because they believed in Jesus Christ. That's a pretty bad person, when someone that intolerant, that someone so full of hatred, someone who had so much rejected what God's gift of God was, Jesus Christ. But God wouldn't leave him alone. Notice, if you don't mind, as we hit Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Now think of that word picture. He is breathing out threatenings and slaughter. This is someone who has laid waste to anyone in his path against the disciples of the Lord, and went to the high priest. So he goes to the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. While we're here, notice that phrase, this way. If you haven't marked that before, mark that if you don't mind. Before the people were called Christians, they were called the followers of the way. So a lot of times in the book of Acts and some of these other ones, you'll see this phrase, the way, or this way. What it's referring to when Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man go to the Father but by me. That's John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man go to the Father but by me. So Christians were known as followers of the way. They're followers of Jesus. And Jesus said, the only way you're getting to heaven is by him. That means you don't get it by following the law. You don't get it by believing. There's not many roads to heaven. There's one road to heaven. So followers of the way believe that Jesus was the only way. So Saul of Tarsus was looking for anyone who was a follower of the way, anyone who said Jesus is the only way to have forgiveness. He was trying to kill anyone who said Jesus is the only one to get to heaven. Again, he couldn't tolerate this. This is a perversion in his mind. So notice in verse 2, and he desired of him, the high priest, letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now this is important, because Damascus is outside of the nation of Israel, outside of the province of Judea at this time. It is in a Roman province north. So technically, this wasn't in any kind of control, but he went to the high priest and said, hey, I want to help you out. I want to kill every follower of the way, but again, I don't have the authority, so you give me letters, I can't kill them, but I could drag them down to Jerusalem, and we'll put them on trial. By the way, this is a several hundred mile journey. He is going hundreds of miles outside of his country. It's almost like someone going from America, going to Brazil and saying, all right, anyone who doesn't follow what I believe, we're going to drag them back to America and we're going to kill them. I can't kill them in Brazil, but I can kill them here. And so he says, I'm going to go drag them. I want your permission. I want letters, and I'm going to go take care of this business. I'm going to help you out. So he got letters, he got official permission to travel hundreds of miles to Damascus, to a different province inside of the Roman Empire, and to drag them back for a trial and to put them to death. And so he got them. Notice, if you don't mind, verse 2 again. And desired of them letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women. He didn't care who it was. If you were a follower of this way, you were fair game. He would take them all, men, women, children, anyone who claimed to be a follower of this way. Verse number 3. So he's journeying. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. It stopped him in his tracks. Verse 4. And he fell to earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So Saul's traveling, a great light hits him, he falls to his knees in the glory of God. He hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now notice this, it is Jesus that is speaking. Is Saul actually trying to kill Jesus? No, he's trying to take anyone who's a follower of the way. Anyone who says they believe in Jesus. You know, an attack on a believer is an attack on Jesus Christ. And that's what it's relating here. It affects Jesus. Verse number 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now remember, we believe that Jesus and Paul had interactions as young teenagers. And that they saw each other in the temple as Jesus came once a year. And he was debating with the doctors, which included Gamaliel. Paul was his prized student at the moment. So it is very reasonable to conclude that they crossed this way. So Jesus is addressing someone here. It's kind of interesting in that light. It's not like it's a stranger. Jesus saying, it's me, Jesus. You know who I am. He's bringing to his attention who this one, the person he specifically and purposely rejected. It wasn't that Paul had not heard of Jesus. He heard of Jesus, heard of what was done, and he purposely rejected him. And Jesus said, it's me. It's me. You know who I am. It's me. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, which is just a colloquial, colorful way of saying, hey, you're not going to get away with this. You're going uphill. It's not going to work. You're going the wrong path. And he that Saul trembled and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Now, this is an amazing encounter. You know what he's immediately done? He surrendered his will and said, all right, you're boss. I'm no longer against you. I'm for you. You're boss. What do you want me to do? I want you to see what Jesus now told him. He said, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must doest. Now, someone says, well, where did Saul get saved? He got saved right there. You know what salvation truly is, according to John chapter 4? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to someone. It is when they realize who Jesus Christ is, in that moment that they recognize and they accept him, that is when they get saved. When he realizes who Jesus is and he says, you are Jesus, you're God, I believe you. That was the moment of salvation. The moment he realized truly who Jesus was. And he met with him. He had that encounter with him. You see, a relationship with Jesus Christ isn't we just talk about Jesus. It is when you meet with Jesus face to face. We understand that he's not here bodily, but he is just as real. The Holy Spirit is God. And when you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to move in part of you. He becomes a part of you. There it is, a personal experience, a point in time action where you meet Jesus. You don't do it suddenly. It doesn't happen over a period of time. It is a moment where you recognize who Jesus is and you accept him and he becomes a part of you. This was a real experience to Paul. That is the moment of salvation. And immediately, as a result of his conversion, he says, what will thou have me to do? Now, what do you think would happen to you if you said, all right, Jesus, I just got saved. What do you want me to do? What do you think would happen if Jesus said, you know what I want you to do is I want you to start 100 churches. I want you to go around and start churches in all kinds of areas, but you're going to get beaten. You're going to get shipwrecked. You're going to go whatever else and just list all the things that's going to happen to them. You think you would probably say, well, you know, maybe not. You know what Jesus just told him to do? The next step. That's all he told him. What is the next thing you want me to do? Arise and go into the city and it shall be told thee what to do. He didn't tell him all that the Apostle Paul was going to do in his life. He didn't say all that Saul of Tarsus was going to endure. He just told him the next step. Just go into the city and wait for further instructions. You know what God does in our life? He just tells us the next step. Amen. He doesn't tell you what's going to be 10 steps down the road. He tells you the next step. And then the next step after that. And then the next step. The Bible says that God's word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. If you're walking with a flashlight, you can't see a mile down the road, but you could see the next step. And then the next step. That's all that God leads us on. Someone says this, tomorrow is none of your business. You just need to do what God has given you today. You take the next step, and then the next step. And then after a while, you just follow the next step. You look back and say, look, all that God had brought you, and go, wow. Saul at Tarsus wasn't given all the future. All Jesus gave him was the next step and the next step. And you know what I want for you? Just the next step. I'm not concerned about next year, all the things that God's going to allow you to use. What you need to worry about is what is your next step. And then your next step. And then your next. Doesn't that make it simple? You know, again, many of us would be frightened off if you realized all that God wants to do for you and all God wants to use you for and all the things you have to endure. Because remember, the Christian life is not a bed of roses. You know what life is? Life is a series of hills and valleys. You know what Jesus said to give you? He said to give you life more abundantly. That's deeper hills and deeper valleys, right? That's what he wants to give you. If you knew all the stuff you'd have to go through being a Christian, you might, no, never mind. He just gave him the next step. Go into Damascus, and you wait there for further instructions. Verse number 7. And the men which journeyed, I always think about these men. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. You see this big, bright light. You hear this voice. Later on, Paul says they don't hear what was there. They hear a voice, but they don't understand what's being said. And they're going, wow, what do you do? All of a sudden, Saul comes to, verse number 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. He's blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. So what they have to do is they're walking to Damascus, the hundreds of miles. They get close to Damascus. Saul has this experience where he meets Jesus. Now he's blind. Now they have to take him by the hand and they have to walk him the rest of the way. Maybe it's 20 miles. Could you imagine being blind, not seeing everything, and being dependent on someone to walk you the next 20 miles to finally get into town? He's now helpless. He's now dependent on someone else. This is a humbling experience for him, especially with the intelligence that he had and with the self-sufficiency that he had and the abilities. Now he's humbled and he literally has to be led by the way. Verse number 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So they bring him to Damascus. They bring him in a house of Judas. He sits there and says, I'm supposed to wait for further instruction. I can't see. For 3 days, he could not see. Can you imagine losing your sight for 3 days? Well, again, because of the experience of Jesus, he met him on the road to Damascus to have that experience. Well, guess what? He gets to meditate on the next 3 days. That's not something that he goes over and goes to sleep and says, oh, that was nice. This is a life-changing experience with him. So much that he chose while he couldn't see not to eat, not to drink. I want to make sure, I want to meditate on this. I want to think on this. So we see the conversion of the sinner. The next thing we see here in this passage is the encouragement of the saint. The encouragement of the saint. God is always at work. Now, why Saul is thinking, sitting there for 3 days, God told him to sit there and wait for further instructions. I don't know how many of you are good at waiting, but this would be hard to wait, wouldn't it? God said to sit here and wait for instructions. 3 days you can't see, so it's not like you could read a book. Play your video game. 3 days, you're helpless. 3 days, you can't see. 3 days, you are stuck. You might think it crossed Saul's mind. When is God going to show up? What's he doing? What's taking him so long? What's going on? God is always at work. Even if you don't see God working, he's working. You know what God is doing at this time? He's preparing a soul winner by the name of Ananias. We see the encouragement of the saint. Verse number 10, if you don't mind. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus. So they're in the city of Damascus named Ananias. And Ananias said, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. So you had a man who was sensitive to the Lord. He was ready to respond. When God said, Ananias, he said, yes, sir, what can I do for you? Verse number 11, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. By the way, Damascus is one of the oldest cities of the world, and this road named Straight is still in existence today. If you were to go to Damascus, you could actually see this road. It is one of the oldest roads in all of history, and it's still there. So go to this road named Straight, and inquire on the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. You know what God is doing? He's sending him in a soul-winning visit. God is telling him, all right, this is the street address. This is the house I want you to go knock on. And this is the visit, follow-up visit. Go meet, follow up with him. You see, follow-up visits are biblical. So he sent him off. Go make a follow-up visit. This is the address. Go follow up with him. Verse number 12. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. He said, all right. He's prepared. I've given him a vision already that a man by the name of Ananias, that's you, is going to come and touch him and he's going to receive a sight. He's waiting for you. Ananias balked and said, wait a second, wait. Verse 13. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath the authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. He says, wait a second. I've heard of this guy. This is the guy that's killed people in Jerusalem. And now he's coming up here to do the same here. You want me to go follow up with that guy? Yes. Why are you questioning? Go do it. You know, in the Bible, it's often harder to get the soul winners to go do what they're supposed to than what it is for the person to get saved and the person to get right. So many times God has to work on the soul winner to go do what they're supposed to do. So he tells them, go, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias, this guy is special to me. This is a guy who's going to stand before Gentiles. He's going to stand before kings. He's going to stand before the children of Israel. And he is going to tell them about me. And he's going to suffer a lot for it. But I need him to go. And before he can go, you need to do your job. You know, Ananias gets a lot of credit up in heaven when the rewards are handed out, because he was instrumental in helping the Apostle Paul at this time. That he was used, even though most of you may have not heard of Ananias, he was very instrumental in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. He was the man that was used to make a follow-up visit after he came to know Christ as a Savior, to make sure to bring him to the Lord and bring him to obedience, to show him the next step. You know what God did? God used Ananias to come and say, all right, this is what you do now. This is your next step. God just didn't speak from heaven every time he wanted to speak to Paul. He used other human instrumentality. This is your next step. This is your next step. This is your next step. And to bring them along. By the way, God still does that. That's why you have a pastor. The pastor's there to help show you, this is your next step. This is your next step. This is your next step. Because God wants to use you. You are a chosen vessel. And God has a plan for you. And what you have to do is take the next step. Take the next step. And take the next step. Notice, if you don't mind, as Ananias finally goes, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, notice this, brother Saul. You know what he did? He said, you're a brother. You're part of the family of God now. Man, what a great encouragement he is. Ananias. Hello, yes, I'm Ananias from the Church of Damascus, and I'm here to make a follow-up with Saul of Tarsus. You're a Christian, right? Yes, sir. You sure you want to go see this guy? Yes, sir. So they bring him in. He comes in, and I mean, that had to happen, right? Someone had to answer the door. He had to explain why he's there. He comes in, he sees Saul, and he puts his hands on him, and he calls, brother Saul. Now, think about Paul, Saul. He's been blind for 3 days. God has told him that he's going to get his sight, but he's been said, wait here for instructions. You imagine he's been rethinking everything in his life. God said, you've been persecuting me. You've been persecuting God. Were you killing these Christians? Do you think in the last 3 days he's been thinking about all the blood that's on his hands? People that he's killed? You imagine the guilt that he may feel that he's hurt God by his actions? He didn't mean to. He did it with zeal, but he did it out of ignorance. But because of his actions, he has hurt Jesus. He has hurt God. Now, wouldn't that put you in a depression tailspin? 3 days, things are looking horrible. I can't overemphasize the comfort he got by having a mature Christian grab him by the hand, put his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul." He was accepted at this time. The Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 1 that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are accepted in the Beloved. What a wonderful thing it is to be accepted. That God likes you for who you are. Did you hear what I said? He likes you. He doesn't just love you. He likes you. We all have people that we love, you know, because they're family, but we don't want to go on vacation with them. God just didn't love him. He likes him. He accepted him. Here's Ananias. He comes. Saul has had 3 days to think about all of his life choices, to think about everything that's happened. He's had nothing to do but think about the encounter that he had and how Jesus said, "You hurt me by killing them Christians. You hurt me. It's me you're fighting against." 3 days of thinking about all the horrible things he's done. And then to have a mature Christian come up and say, "You're accepted." Oh, you cannot overemphasize what it means for a mature Christian to take a younger Christian and say that God still loves you. Let me encourage you. Let me be a help to you. Oh, to think about this. I mean, sometimes we read the Bible black and white, but we don't take the time to think about this. This was a great encouragement. Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Notice as it goes on. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee as thou comest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith. And he arose and was baptized. So what happened? Saul's eyes, they were cleared. And you know what Ananias did? He brought him into, now they didn't have church buildings, but he brought him before the assembly of the church of Damascus. And Saul followed the Lord and believers' baptism. Now, did the baptism save him? No, he was already saved. It was a picture before everyone that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Remember, at this day, baptism was a big deal. To be baptized was to identify with Jesus Christ. And for the Jewish people especially, it was to say, "I am now recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. The law does not save me. My circumcision doesn't save me. My customs and traditions don't save me. It's Jesus that saves me." Many Christians, when they were baptized, were persecuted by Saul. To get baptized was to identify yourself as a follower of the way. How did Saul find the people anyways? People had a testimony that they were baptized. So for him to get baptized, this is a big deal. He is now part of the church of Damascus now. And Ananias has brought him in. Now notice this, verse 20. We covered this. We covered, first of all, the conversion of a sinner. Then we saw the encouragement of the saint. The last thing I want to show you here is the preaching of the Son of God. The preaching of the Son of God. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 20. And straightway, so right away, Paul, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he, Christ, is the Son of God. Now, remember, only the church of Damascus knows that Saul got saved. Saul, as an official representative of the high priest of Jerusalem, he's an official representative of the synagogue. So when Saul of Tarsus arrives at the synagogue, this person who studied under Gamaliel, the person who of his generation knows more of the Old Testament than anyone else, he shows up at the synagogue and says, "May I say a few words?" Absolutely. We have a special guest today in our synagogue. We have a special guest in our congregation. It's Saul of Tarsus. We are great privileged to have him here today. Saul, tell us some words. Teach us from the Torah. Teach us from the Old Testament scriptures. So Saul gets up and says, let me take you from the Bible and whatever passage he opened up. And he said, you want to know what this passage is? It's Jesus. You can accept Jesus as your Savior today. Jesus is the Messiah we're waiting for. Jesus, can you imagine those Jewish people? Wait a second. What has happened here? This is the guy who came to kill Christians and all of a sudden he's preaching about Jesus? Notice the reaction, verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed. Wouldn't you be too? The guy who hates Christians are now telling and preaching that Jesus is the only Christ. And said, is this not he that destroyed them that called on this name? They know which name Christians were called by. He came to destroy all those that destroyed this name in Jerusalem and came here for the same intent, for that intent, that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. They are confused. They are befuddled. What happened here? This is Saul. Can you imagine the leader of the synagogue? He just announced, we are so privileged to have Saul of Tarsus here. And in the midst of it, he's saying, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but him. Imagine the synagogue leader going, what just happened? The congregation freaking out. They're all nervous, you know. They're probably not taking notes. They're like, what's going on here? What's happening? Verse 22, but Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. Notice this next word, proving. This is very Christ. The Bible says that Paul proved to these Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah they've been waiting for. Immediately, straightway, God is using him. And again, with those credentials, he came up. This is a Jewish speaker, a Jewish teacher. Let's have him preach. And he preached and he convinced many people. He proved from them, from the scriptures, that Jesus is the Messiah they've been waiting for. Oh, immediately God is using this instrument and his background to tell people about Jesus. But we see here this conversion of the Apostle Paul, which out of history is one of the most important conversions that ever occurred. There was two atheists one day that hated the Bible, that were determined to show it false. So the two atheists said, what we're going to do is we're going to do a research project. We're going to take a full year, and one of them said, I'm going to study the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If I can prove in history that Jesus did not die on the cross, that he did not raise from the grave, it would discount all of Christianity. I'm going to spend a life, this whole year, of proving that this did not happen. The other one said, well, I'm going to take the conversion of Saul, that if Saul was not truly, if this was not a true historical event, if Saul never got converted, if I could prove that this was wrong, then I will prove that all of Christianity does not exist, that it is not true. And so they spent an entire year privately studying. A year later, they met at the appointed time, and the one who studied the Apostle Paul said, you know, I studied, I went research, I went to Damascus, I did all these other things, I found all these manuscripts, and I want to tell you something, that studying this, I believe that Paul was converted, and by the way, I'm a Christian now too. The other one who studied said, you know, I spent all this time studying about Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, and I believe that Jesus was crucified, and he did rise the third day, and I'm a Christian now too. You know, we have lots of evidence. We have lots of proof. This is an imagination. This is an historical event that is going to change the face of Christianity. You see, Jesus came and died for our sins, but the New Testament was not written at this time. And it's going to be under the Apostle Paul that it is going to be him that is going to be the influence of the New Testament. We have 14 books of the Bible that is specifically penned by the Apostle Paul. Beyond that, we have two epistles of Luke and Acts, which was written by Dr. Luke, who was Paul's personal physician. We have the gospel record of Mark, which was written by John Mark, who was originally brought on a missions tour, the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. So here are some books of the Bible that was influenced because of Paul. And these Christian church epistles, which we have, which is Romans, then we, after that, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, then we have Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then the book of Hebrews. That section of the Bible tells us how to run and operate a church. Those sections there tells us how to believe as Christians. And it was there because the influence of the Apostle Paul, and God had chosen Paul to be his instrument to teach us how we're supposed to run and operate our churches. That salvation came from Jesus Christ, but he chose to use another human instrument to give us the Christianity in the form that we know it today. Praise the Lord for that. Now, the gospel didn't change, and God's intent didn't change. God just used a human instrumentality to make it clear. Does that make sense? What a wonderful thing. Without the Apostle Paul, we wouldn't have it. What a wonderful thing. That wasn't Paul's ideas. It was God's ideas. He was just the instrument used. You see how important this event is that to give us what we have today? Praise the Lord that there's a God who's gracious enough and intent enough that he had a plan for this. And again, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, didn't know God was going to use him for all of this. He would probably say, no thanks. You probably would too. But God had a plan, and he has a plan for you. And I want to encourage you, dear, today, that first of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a conversion for you. That God loves you so much, he wants you to come to know him as Savior. And he's willing to send a preacher by to tell you the message. For those of you who do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's encouragement for you. And that is that God has a plan for you. And that what is the steps you need to take? The next step. You start from where you are and move forward. Maybe it's to be faithful to church. Maybe it's to read your Bible. Maybe it's to pray. Whatever it is, you go from where you are and take the next step. You go forward. God will guide you. He will use human instrumentality to help show you the next step. For those of you who just need the encouragement, this is an important event. And that you're not believing in a fairy tale. It's not something imaginary. This is something that was in the plan of God. The church was not something that was plan B. It wasn't the backup plan. But it was something that God had from the foundation of the world. He always intended for to have churches to reach the world during this time. And when you're a part of a church, you're a part of something great. You're a part of something big. But this historical event is a true event. And it is something that was used to prove that Jesus is this very Christ. Amen. Be encouraged, dear friends. You're believing in something that's true, something that's historical, something that's provable. And Jesus is real.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.